Well, thank you, Lee, for leading us in that time of prayer. And church family, as we now come to our time of study in God's Word, I invite you to open with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. We'll be spending our time this morning in Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 to 27. Daniel 4, 19 to 27. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 694. And of course, the text is also written in your bulletin for your access there. Well, we had a Sunday off last week. Brother BJ was here sharing a message. Now we're returning to our study of Daniel, where we left off in Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream, his second dream. It's recorded in Scripture anyway. And in this dream, he saw a great and mighty tree. It was a tree that grew strong and powerful, and the top of it reached the heavens. It was in the midst of the earth. It provided fruit for all, and every beast of the field found shade under its branches. If you recall, it was a pretty wonderful dream until an angel came down from heaven and proclaimed that the tree was to be chopped down and destroyed. Then what was remaining, which of course is the stump and the roots, they were to be bound in iron and bronze and given a portion among the beasts of the field for a period of time. Well, this dream so frightened the king that he called in those who were his wise men, his magicians, his enchanters, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, who were the wise men of the land. And when they all failed to tell the king the meaning of his dream, then he finally called in Daniel to interpret his dream. And that's really where we're picking up the text today. Daniel just heard from the king the dream, and now Daniel is going to respond to what he just heard in this dream in verses 19 through 27. So let's read together how Daniel communicates what is a very difficult message to the king of Babylon. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 4, 19 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this written record of history, this narrative, Father, that we get to open to this morning, partake of by your Spirit. Grant us, Lord, we pray, understanding. Grant us, Father, tender, pliable hearts that will soak in what you have for us here today. Father, transform us. Renew our minds. Help us, Father, to see your glorious goodness and grace towards us as your people. And help us, Father, to see a call to action, to live our lives, to serve you, and to be faithful messengers of your truth. God, use this time for your purposes. Remove any distractions that will keep us from hearing from you today. And I pray, God, that you'll use me as a servant, as an instrument in your hands, to proclaim your word boldly and unashamedly as you would have me to. Father, bless this time, we do pray. In the powerful, precious name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the expression, don't shoot the messenger. That expression, I guess you could say, captures a human tendency when we hear bad news to take out our frustrations and maybe even target the one who is the bearer of bad news. You know, the Bible actually gives us a couple examples of this very thing. In 1 Kings 22, when the prophet Micaiah delivered God's message to Ahab, King Ahab, a message, frankly, that the king didn't want to hear. Ahab had him assaulted, mocked, and imprisoned with reduced rations. And in Jeremiah chapter 37 and 38, when Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed God's warning to Jerusalem, those who didn't like the message that God had given him accused him of treason and beat him and even threw him down into a cistern. You know, one can only imagine perhaps the temptation and pressure upon these two prophets to compromise the message in light of the risk to their public safety or their personal safety. But both prophets, if you recall, stood their ground and faithfully proclaimed the message that God had given them. Now, in today's text, Daniel finds himself in a very similar position, a position of having to declare a difficult message of judgment to the most powerful ruler on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar. Yet in his delivery of this message, Daniel never compromises the truth, nor does he delight in the king's downfall. Instead, as we'll see, Daniel remains faithful to God and showing compassion toward the one who most needed to hear this truth. So what I'd like us to do in our time together this morning is identify and examine in our text three characteristics of faithful messengers. Three characteristics of faithful messengers. And as we study these, dear friends, it's my prayer that we will be better equipped to communicate the difficult messages of God's word to those who need to hear it most, the lost of this world. So for those taking notes, the three characteristics are, and I'm going to begin each one of these with the letter P, faithful messengers possess compassion. Faithful messengers proclaim God's word. and faithful messengers plead for repentance. You could call these, I guess, the three P's of being a faithful messenger of a difficult word. Possess compassion, proclaim God's word, and plead for repentance. So let's begin with the first characteristic of faithful messengers. They possess compassion. And we discover this characteristic in verse 19, where King Nebuchadnezzar recounts in his own words Daniel's compassionate approach to interpreting his dream. First, we see Daniel's compassion in his dismay. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. If you look up this word dismay in Aramaic, it means to be appalled or astonished or stunned. And the obvious question here is, why was Daniel so dismayed and appalled with what he had just heard? Well, unlike in chapter 2, where Daniel, after hearing of the king wanting to execute all the wise men of Babylon, had to go back and seek an interpretation of the king's dream from the Lord, and of course the Lord provided that, here in the text we see that there's no indication that Daniel didn't understand this dream. As soon as the king told Daniel this dream, it is as if he knew exactly what it meant, and it caused him to tremble. He realizes that this magnificent tree is Nebuchadnezzar himself, and that God has decreed this king's humiliation. And the weight of this realization leaves him speechless and horrified. And what's implied here, dear friends, is that Daniel genuinely cares about King Nebuchadnezzar. He had served this king for decades. He had been a faithful counselor of the king for years. He had been placed in a position of authority over all of Babylon, and the king continued to sought his counsel. And although Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, Daniel desired his good, and his coming judgment actually grieved Daniel. So we see Daniel's compassion in his dismay, but we also see Daniel's compassion in his alarm, and his thoughts alarmed him. In other words, Daniel was terrified by the severity of God's judgment. This wasn't simply bad political news. Nebuchadnezzar would lose his kingdom, he would lose his sanity. He would be driven from society. He would live like an animal and remain under judgment for 7 times. You know, moreover, Daniel knew that this judgment was coming upon Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride before God. Therefore, Daniel knew that what he was about to declare upon the king was God's holy judgment. And that reality just simply overwhelmed him. Now the king, notice, attempted to put Daniel at ease. Seeing Daniel's stunned silence, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." In effect, what the king was telling Daniel is, don't be afraid. You have no need to worry. I'm not one who shoots the messenger. Just tell me what it means. You know, and this is how many, friends, this is how many who are under God's judgment respond. They have little sense of the seriousness of their condition. Instead, they try to comfort those who are alarmed over their lostness. The king doesn't realize it yet, but the dream concerns his own judgment. So we see Daniel's compassion in his dismay, and we see Daniel's compassion in his alarm, and then we see Daniel's compassion in his desire. My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. See, the desire here of Daniel's heart is not that judgment fall on the king. He's saying, King, I wish this judgment was for your enemies and not for you. He calls him my Lord, which shows Daniel's affection for the king. Daniel genuinely loved and respected this pagan king, and he didn't relish the opportunity to rebuke him. You know, in this way, Daniel's response anticipates someone greater even than him, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus announced severe judgment more often than anyone else in Scripture. Yet before pronouncing judgment, he showed great compassion. He showed great patience and long-suffering with evildoers. In Luke 19, before pronouncing judgment on straying Jerusalem, the text says Jesus wept over the city. In Matthew 23, Jesus lamented about the Jews, "How often would I have gathered your children together, and you were not willing?" In Mark 10, before Jesus confronted the rich young ruler with hard truth, the text says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." He loved him. So in both the ministry of Daniel and in the ministry of Jesus, we see that compassion and truth are not enemies. They are friends. They are inseparable. The faithful messenger is grieved by the very judgment he must proclaim. So in verse 19, friends, we're not here merely looking at a picture of Daniel's emotions. It truly reveals God's desires for those who are messengers of his truth. When God places unbelievers in our path, we don't relish or delight in the opportunity to tell them that they're lost and under God's judgment, nor should we be secretly pleased that they will finally get what they deserve. No, we grieve over their lost condition, and we lovingly point them to the only one who can save them. You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because his ministry was marked by tears over the sins and coming judgment of God's people. The Apostle Paul said that he warned others in Acts 20:31 with tears, and he was heartbroken over the enemies of the cross in Philippians 3:18. Dear friends, may we possess the same heart of compassion that Daniel had towards the lost. May we possess the same heart of compassion that Jesus had towards the lost. You know, and I might even endeavor to say that one of the reasons why many of us in this room this morning have not shared the good news of the gospel with a lost person in weeks, months, or maybe even perhaps years is because we don't have a godly grief and sorrow over the lostness of our neighbors, of our coworkers, of our family members, of our neighbors. So I pray, dear friends, that God will convict our hearts, that he will cause us to mourn and grieve over the lostness of this world, so that we will indeed show Christ-like compassion to those who are perishing. That's the first characteristic of faithful messengers. They possess compassion. And this brings us to the second characteristic of faithful messengers. They proclaim God's word. And we see this in verses 20 through 26, where Daniel proclaims God's message to the king in its full and unaltered form, without diluting it, without softening it, and without omitting its difficult details. First, Daniel makes it unmistakably clear that Nebuchadnezzar himself is the tree in the dream. This great tree that had grown to reach the heavens represented the king's greatness, his influence, his power. His kingdom had spread throughout the Near East. His authority was unmatched, and nations came to depend upon him for provision and stability and protection. But speaking of the tree, Daniel clearly states, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." King Nebuchadnezzar had experienced unprecedented success, power, influence, and authority. He simply had no equal among men. And this wouldn't have been a difficult message to proclaim had the king's dream ended there. Daniel could have simply reminded the king of his greatness and affirmed everything Nebuchadnezzar already believed about himself. But the dream didn't end there, did it? It didn't end with the tree standing tall. It was to be cut down. It was to fall. And in verses 23 and 24, without mincing words, Daniel informs the king that the command to cut down the tree represented God's judgment against him. This king, who had grown to be strong and mighty and powerful, would be brought low. This ruler who had been exalted above others would be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar would be driven away from mankind to live among the beasts of the field for a period of time. Can you imagine being in Daniel's shoes here as the mouthpiece of God, telling the most powerful ruler in the world that God was about to take away everything that he had built, strip him of his authority, and humble him before all people? This wasn't a message that would earn Daniel the king's favor. It wasn't a message that would make Daniel more secure or popular in his position. This was a message that could cost Daniel everything. It's a message that was absolutely necessary for him to deliver and to proclaim with absolute clarity. But then notice how personal Daniel then makes this judgment in verse 25, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. You know, friends, King Nebuchadnezzar's life was all about him. It was all about you as king. Well, there's coming a judgment that's all about you as well. There's coming a judgment that is very personal. God will judge you, is what Daniel is saying to King Nebuchadnezzar here. Not because God is cruel or unjust, but because King Nebuchadnezzar had exalted himself above the God of heaven. The very greatness and success that he enjoyed, he attributed that to his own strength, his own might, building himself up in pride, all the while neglecting the God of heaven who put him in this position of authority. See, friends, judgment is a very personal matter. Scripture doesn't present judgment as something distant or abstract or something that only applies to the worst of people. Scripture teaches that every person who has ever lived will personally stand before God and give an account of his or her life. The writer of Hebrews in 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Paul tells the Roman Christians in Romans 14, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And the same truth is repeated in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Friends, no one will stand before God as an exception. No position, power, wealth, worldly circumstances, reputation, or earthly achievement can shield a person from the righteous judgment of God. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest ruler on earth, but he was still accountable to the King of Heaven. So this message is unmistakably clear. Daniel's delivering it without mincing words. He's making it incredibly personal to the king. And then in verse 26, we see that Daniel omits nothing, especially the promise of restoration that God had attached to his judgment. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the stump of the tree would remain, meaning that his kingdom would be restored, but only after the king acknowledged that heaven rules. Before King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would be restored, he'd have to recognize that he was not the ruler of his kingdom, that God was. The Most High was the one who had given him authority, and the Most High was the one who could take that authority away. So we see that Daniel faithfully communicates the entire message of God. He doesn't leave out the warning of judgment, but he also doesn't leave out the promise of mercy. He doesn't emphasize only the parts that are easier to receive, nor does he hide the parts that are difficult to say. Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar everything that God revealed. And this is what, dear friends, faithful messengers do. They don't edit God's word to make it more acceptable. They don't remove the uncomfortable parts and truths and only emphasize the comforting ones. They proclaim the whole counsel of God because every word of God is necessary and every word of God is true. The temptation that God's messengers have always had remains the same: to soften what God has said in order to make it more palatable to those who hear it. But friends, faithfulness is not measured by how well we make God's message easier to accept. Faithfulness is measured by whether we accurately communicate what God has spoken. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this responsibility, which is why he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27, "I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul knew that his calling was not to tell people what they wanted to hear, but to faithfully proclaim what God had revealed. And this, again, is the calling of every faithful messenger. Whether we're preaching, as I'm doing this morning, whether we're teaching our children, whether we're sharing the good news with a neighbor, or we're speaking truth to a friend or coworker, we must remember that God's word does not belong to us. We are merely stewards of it. We are messengers of it. And our responsibility is not to improve upon it, revise it, or make it more comfortable. Our responsibility is to faithfully proclaim it. Christian pastor and author Jim Eliff writes, "What right do we have to make God out to be someone other than he really is in order to make people like him more? Honor God by declaring the truth about him." Dear friends, that is our commission. That is our mandate as messengers of God. We are to omit nothing. We are to make the gospel message unmistakably clear without mincing words, making it very personal. Because, dear friends, the judgment that is coming is also very personable, or personal, rather. So that's the second characteristic of faithful messengers. They proclaim God's word. So faithful messengers possess compassion, and faithful messengers proclaim God's word. And this brings us to the third characteristic of faithful messengers. They plead for repentance. They plead for repentance. And we find this in verse 27, where Daniel concludes his interpretation of the dream with a plea for the king to repent. We first see Daniel's plea for repentance in his request to the king. "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you." Notice the tenderness of Daniel's words here. After delivering this message of coming judgment, Daniel doesn't speak with arrogance. He doesn't speak with superiority. He doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't say, you've had this coming. He doesn't say, you deserve what's coming. No, he humbly appeals to the king because he wants Nebuchadnezzar to respond rightly to God. When Peter, for example, confronted the people of Jerusalem in Acts 3:19 for rejecting and crucifying Jesus, he didn't merely announce their guilt. He called the people to repentance with the hope of forgiveness and reconciliation. Listen to what he said. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Friends, our duty is to proclaim the seriousness of sin, but to do so by calling people to repentance and to the mercy of God. Then we see Daniel's plea for repentance in his command to the king. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the opposed, or the oppressed rather. Here Daniel calls the king to turn from the very sins that brought this judgment upon him. King Nebuchadnezzar was not simply a proud and arrogant king, but he had used the authority of God given to him for his own glory rather for than the good of his subjects than the people under his care. This verb, break off in Aramaic, is a very strong word. It means to tear away, like one tears away a branch from a tree. It communicates the idea of making a decisive break with something that has become deeply rooted. Daniel's not calling Nebuchadnezzar to make a few minor adjustments or simply improve his behavior. He's calling him to completely turn away, to break off the sinful practices that characterize his life and his rule. Where before the king had used his authority to exalt himself, he was now being called to humble himself before God. Where before the king had pursued his own glory, he was now being called to recognize the glory of the king above. Where before the king had overlooked the suffering of others, he was now being called to show mercy to the oppressed. See, Daniel wasn't asking King Nebuchadnezzar to become a slightly better version of himself. He was calling him to a radical change of heart that would produce a radical change of life. And finally, we see Daniel's plea for repentance in his desire for the king, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of his prosperity. See, Daniel didn't wish for Nebuchadnezzar's destruction, but for a continuation of his success and reign, but under submission to the King of Heaven. And this is the heart of every faithful messenger of God. We don't proclaim God's truth because we want to see people condemned, but because we desire to see people reconciled to their Creator and then walk in the blessed newness of life that He has provided them. This is the ministry, friends, that under the new covenant, God has provided us as His people. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Friends, judgment is not the goal of our witness. Faith and repentance is. In Scripture, God always warns before judgment falls. Noah warned before the flood. Jonah warned Nineveh. John the Baptist warned the Jews. Jesus preached repentance. Peter called Jerusalem to repent. Paul urged everyone, everywhere, to repent. You know, sometimes Christians think that loving people means avoiding hard conversations. But Daniel actually demonstrates that the opposite is true. The most loving thing we can do is plead with the lost to break away from their sinful practices and turn to the Most High God who has sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners. May we, like Daniel, make heartfelt pleas with the lost of this world to repent and to break off their sins and to live in faith in the Son of God, a new life in Jesus, so that their sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Dear friends, that's the third characteristic of faithful messengers. They plead for repentance. So they possess compassion, they proclaim God's word, and they plead for repentance. Now, how is King Nebuchadnezzar going to respond to Daniel's plea, to Daniel's proclamation here of truth and his compassion? Well, we're going to have to wait until next time to find out. But in the meantime, know that we have been given a difficult but gracious message to bring to the lost. It is difficult to call a sinner to repentance. It is difficult to say that you are lost and that you are an enemy of God, that this vertical relationship between God and you is broken because of your sin, and that sin must be dealt with. And you are a sinner. We must make it very personal. They have to deal personally with their sin, and they must deal with God because he is their creator. It's not a transaction that's to take place with you and me as messengers. It's a transaction that must take place between God and the sinner. It's a difficult message, but dear friends, it's a very gracious message. Just think that God didn't have to humble King Nebuchadnezzar. He could have let him live out his reign, bringing glory to himself, and at the end of his life, he would have died and he would have been awaiting judgment. But it's God's tender mercy and grace that seeks after a straying sheep and has gone after him here in this proclamation of judgment. And he's being given an opportunity to repent and turn to avoid this judgment. Now, is he going to do it? Well, those who know the rest of the story, we'll save that for next time. But dear friends, just recognize it is a difficult message, but it's a glorious message that God has entrusted to us to deliver. May we be broken over the sin of the lost. Praise God for the beacons of truth that witness to you and me, because we wouldn't be here today without the faithful proclamation of a messenger of God, whoever that was, who God used by his Holy Spirit through the truth of the word to bring us to repentance and faith. Dear friends, may we be faithful messengers to God as we await the culmination of the kingdom. May we not pass up opportunities to call sinners to repentance. May we not allow fear to creep in and to cause us to be insulated and to turn to ourselves and say, well, that person's under judgment, but I can't do anything about it. Dear friends, we've been entrusted with a life-transforming message. The gospel is good news. May we faithfully proclaim that to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being your people. We thank you, God, for the transformation you have brought about in our lives through the glorious gospel. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have a personal relationship with you because their sin is a barrier, I pray, Father, for their hearts right now as we pray together, that they will confess their sin to you, Almighty God, that they will break away from their sinful pattern of life, that they will turn to Jesus Christ, the only one, Father, who is God and Lord of all. May we treasure Jesus so much, and may we have such a broken heart over the lostness of this world, that we will be faithful ambassadors of yours. We pray this in Jesus' name through the strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen.